Let's pray and then we'll begin by reading John 1:18. John 1:1-18. Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us. Lord, I pray that this morning as we open up this book of John, that we will know you more, that we will understand you, that we will see you. Lord, we pray that we'll have ears to hear you speak to us, and minds to be captivated by who you are. And Lord, we pray as we look at all this, we understand who we are in you, who we are through Jesus, that we are your children. Lord, help us to do this. Help us to clear our minds now and focus on you. We pray this through Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. So, I've got a croaky voice. It's probably better than most people. Okay, so we're going to read John 1:1-18. Just before we begin, fairly famous passage. Most people probably know it. Trying to clear my voice here. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It's in your newsletter if you don't have it on your phone, etc. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life that was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him, and he cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was born before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, but he has made him known." It's a great passage, and it's an interesting way how John writes. But today, so we start now our series, which is Who is Jesus? It might seem, you know, pretty basic if we've all been following Jesus for a while, but I think as we investigate and unravel this book, we'll see some really great insights of who Jesus is, and I think it'll captivate us to worship him more. It's a question, isn't it? Who is Jesus? It's been asked for probably the past 2,000 years. It's a question that's been raised both inside the church, outside the church. You know, historians, we have many, many religious cults that have wrestled with this passage and come up with all different ideas about who Jesus is. And most of the heresies start here in John chapter 1. So today, as we look at this, we're going to discover who the real Jesus is. We're going to discover and journey through who Jesus is. And John wants us to know who Jesus is. That's why he writes the whole book of John, to know the truth about Jesus. He writes in John 20:30-31. You can look this up if you want to. But John 20:30-31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, in other words, these things that have been recorded, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John's aim is to reveal who Jesus is so that we may believe in him, and by believing in him we have life in Jesus. So John's saying Jesus is important. We need to stop and think about Jesus. He wrote this so we could know Jesus, so not just have this abstract view of Jesus, but actually know him, know what he's like, know who he is. As we read John, we will see this. So today in John 1:18, I want to look at three aspects of what John reveals to us about Jesus. That firstly, Jesus is God. Jesus is not simply some religious guru. Secondly, Jesus is the light and the life, so darkness cannot prevail over him. And I think it's really important for us to hear Jesus say this to us, because we live in a culture today that we feel like there's a lot of darkness and we feel like things are prevailing and overcoming Christianity, but we need to hear what Jesus says here. And then thirdly, that Jesus makes God known to us. So as we know Jesus, as we get into John, as we discover Jesus, we know God. So it's very simple. So John chapter 1 starts right at the beginning. It's interesting that the other gospel accounts, the other writers, Matthew, Mark and Luke, they start a different way. They start with the genealogies of Jesus, or they start with John the Baptist in his work. And John the Baptist is a different John who wrote the book of John. But here, John wants to take us right to the identity of Jesus. John wants us to make sure we have no mistake who Jesus is. That Jesus was since the beginning, before creation itself. John 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So in the beginning, it takes us back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created everything. Jesus is that God who created all things, created our universe. Without Jesus, nothing that exists would exist. That's including you and me. So Jesus is not created, but he is the very creator, the God who created all things. And in the original language, exciting stuff when you get into it, but when you get into the original Greek, the word is logos, pretty well-known word, but it was actually understood differently. So John is writing to Jews and Greeks, and they both understood this word slightly differently, logos. So he's appealing to both of them. He wants to include both these people in his audience. So for the Greeks, the word logos means reason and mind. It was the reason behind the universe, the mind of something. So Jesus is the reason. So they would be hearing, Jesus is the reason that everything exists, the logos. The purpose in everything finds itself in Jesus. And for the Jew, it was the wisdom. The logos was the wisdom, the personification of wisdom in creation, the revelation of God. Like you sometimes in Proverbs, it makes wisdom become a personification, a person. So John joins these together, the Greek and the Jewish mindset. And both come together to say the reason and wisdom behind everything that is created is Jesus. Everything is created. The reason and wisdom behind everything is Jesus. Jesus was there in the beginning with God eternally. That he was with God in a personal way. He was there in intimate relationships. So there's a dynamics within this. Obviously he's called the Son of God. Not saying that he's been born, but rather that he has a relationship with the Father. It's about this intimate relationship. And Jesus, the Word, is God. He talks about Jesus. So he's going through. He doesn't want you to make any mistakes here. He wants to carefully articulate this. Jesus, the Word, is God. Jesus is equal with God, but he's distinct from God the Father. So he's in every way God, but he's not God the Father. And it's interesting that this is where I say a lot of the cults and different things we have today. They reinterpret this. The J-dubs, they say, you know, Jesus is a God. You know, they try and put this A in there. They try and say in the original Greek there was a reason to put an A there. But even you can go into the original Greek and people probably argue with that, but you can look at the basic level here. If they say Jesus is a God, then the rest of the scripture doesn't make sense, because then you've got two gods. You've got the Father is a God and Jesus is a God. So that's 1 + 1 = 2. You know, so instantly you've got a problem there, that there's this pantheistic viewpoint, which is there's more than one God. And so John doesn't want us to make that mistake. There is one God, yes. He wants to know that there is one God, but this God exists as Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And it's complicated, complex to understand. And here he's focusing on the Son and the Father in their relationship, who are fully God as one, yet unique, relational identities within themselves. Jesus is God, but he's not the Father. Jesus is the same as the Father in essence, but unique in relationship. Jesus is not inferior in any way to God the Father. So Jesus isn't simply another religious guru that claims to speak for God. Jesus is the very Word of God, the very reason and wisdom of God, and He is God. And it's clear that this concept that John is writing to us to try and articulate who Jesus is not something that people invented. You know, it is a mystery for us to try and, you know, comprehend this. Hard to grasp. We have limitations, John's trying to make it reasonably tangible for us, but in a way that still holds a bit of tension. What happens is that often when we try and figure it out somehow, you know, you have all those different illustrations of the water, H2O and ice and all those sorts of things there, you know, but when we try and articulate and figure it out, then we normally end up coming up with a heresy. So when we get it narrowed down to something that we can, you know, say this is exactly what God is like J-dubs do, put a God, we end up with some sort of heresy. So who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Why is this important to know? Well, when we come to Jesus, when we hear his words, when we see his life, he's not just simply another spiritual guru leader. He's not a Buddha, a Muhammad or a Dr. Phil, okay? So I just whacked that in there at the end, just because I thought it'd make something a bit more relevant to people. You know, Jesus matters, okay? I mean, in fact, all matter comes from him. Everything created comes from him. So therefore matter matters and Jesus matters. Jesus is your creator, life giver. Everything you have is a result of him. So don't put him in the basket of just another voice. He is the only voice. And if this is true, which I believe it is, but some people don't, we need to make sure that we don't simply dismiss Jesus. You know, as we read down in John, people did dismiss Jesus. People said, nah, we're going to reject Jesus. They rejected him. These were the religious people, the Jewish leaders mostly, the people who were zealous for good. They had the religious thing all happening, but they refused to believe in Jesus. And so we have to hear Jesus speak to us, make sure we don't refuse. Refused to hear Jesus, refused to have Jesus in our life. And so in grace, God is speaking to us. So that's our first point, is Jesus is God. We can't miss that. Our second point is Jesus is the source and creator of all life. You know, that's our second point. In him, verse 4, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. You know, all life, I love this, all life comes and finds its meaning in Jesus. It's interesting that as we live in our culture, people will go to things like science and believe science gives the answers to life, but in fact science actually examines how creation works. It examines the world that God created. It can't find a reason. Well, it struggles to find a reason apart from some scientists, not science itself, but some scientists will say it's just an accident. But even our own reason tells us that our created world seems to have some sort of purpose to it. You know, why is life here right for us? You know, why are the other planets that we look at in space void, lifeless, useless? I don't see any purpose for them. And why are they like that and we're so lush? You know, life outside of Jesus and understanding that he was the one that shaped our world finds little meaning if we don't understand who Jesus is. The reason and wisdom of God is Jesus. So our purpose then is to shine over God's creation. Jesus brings the life that makes our life shine with purpose. over all created things. The problem is that darkness exists. That's what he talks about here. Takes us back to Genesis 3, that humanity lost their light and fell into darkness. And now Jesus, the very Jesus that Adam and Eve rejected, has come. So Jesus' purpose is to restore the light, bringing a new life to all humanity. John wants us to know clearly that Jesus' light cannot be extinguished. You want to remember this. He wants us to know that darkness cannot extinguish what Jesus does. As you read through John, Revelations, 1 John, all those books, he uses this sort of symbolism of illustrations and comparisons of light and darkness. Light is the goodness, the love, the righteousness, the godliness of God. The darkness is that evil, the rebellion against God's loving rule. And, you know, we say similar things today, you know, like it's the darkest hour, you know, when things happen over in America, it's the darkest hour for America, when some terrorist attack happens, the darkest hour. So when Jesus enters our world, he defeats darkness, defeats evil. And we think about some of the things Jesus did when he was on earth. He cast out demons. He resurrected the dead. He overcomes Satan's hold on people. He defeats darkness. Jesus won't allow darkness to rule. Jesus doesn't want to leave our lives and hearts darkened. Jesus wants us to know him, to reveal himself to us. Because in our darkness, we don't know Jesus. Because we simply don't know the light. It's interesting that he talks about this in a way that it's not our wills, but God's that draws us to Jesus, that reveals the light. And the whole idea of believing, you know, when John talks about it in John 20, 31, the original language is better understood as continually believing. It's as something that is continually acted upon. When tempted, we are believing in Jesus. When doubt comes, we are believing in Jesus. When we stuff up, we are believing in Jesus. Now, if your minds have been sort of wandering a little bit, okay, I want you just to bring your brains back a little bit. Okay, I want to read 1 John 12 to 13. I want you to follow along with me if you can, in your newsletter. So John 12, 13, I think this is really important to grasp this. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. See, that passage talks about it's being God's will that we are born again. God's will that we belong to God. It's all by the will of God that we come to Jesus. There's nothing we can do to become children of God. It's not something that we inherit from our family, not by blood. It's not something that we get by natural birth or being related to someone. It's not something by the will of man. It's not something we can force upon people. So I can't force someone to belong to Jesus. It's only by receiving and believing in Jesus can we be a child of God. And I think John is speaking to all of us here. And I want to say why he's speaking to all of us here, because often we think it's by our own wills. Often we think it's by our own works or by our family we become children of God. We think sometimes that as we read our Bibles, as we pray, as we go to church, we become children of God. Okay, I want to define that, become children of God. Like our redemption is connected to our actions. But if you read this passage correctly, our actions are a result of our redemption. We do because we are children of God. John's very clear that we don't have the ability within ourselves to become children of God, apart from knowing Jesus and receiving and believing, but that is the light that comes into us. On our own darkness, we don't. This is very important to us to hear, because it's by God's grace and will that we become his children. By receiving and believing Jesus, we become children. That means that we don't strive to become his children. Okay? My children don't strive to become my sons and daughters. They don't do that. I don't know about your kids, but my kids don't strive to become something. They already are. They are my children. Therefore, they live as my children. And if we are in Christ, we are children of God. So we don't strive to become. We strive because we are. Do you see the difference? Does that make sense? We strive to live as children of God. And I think often in our Christian life we get this mixed up, and particularly when we look at others too, other Christians, we get this mixed up. Because it's a lot to do with the striving to become children of God. But we are to live our lives as children of God. We are to ask Jesus to shine his light within us and through us so that all may see his glory, because we belong to him. We no longer are people who belong to darkness. Now, that doesn't mean that darkness isn't in our life. That means that we do still struggle with sin and temptation. But ultimately, Jesus has defeated evil by his work on the cross, by his light. And don't ever think that Satan can overcome Jesus in your life. Don't ever think that Satan has more power than Jesus. It's the opposite, that darkness cannot extinguish the light. Jesus always overcomes darkness, evil, sin. So as we even feel this pressure in our culture right now, today, this current few weeks, don't feel that darkness of the culture can overcome the gospel. No power can extinguish the light of Jesus, not at all. Then we need to hear these words. We need to hear John. We need to hear Jesus speak through John to us. Because we often feel as Christians on the back foot. But hear Jesus speak. The creator of the universe, the one who sustains all life, will not allow darkness to prevail. And he is the only source. And that by ignoring him, and by people ignoring him, by even us ignoring him, we'd make the biggest mistake we could ever make in our lives. You know, I sort of thought about the visualization of our life being like a torch, and a torch that is about batteries, and that torch has never known what life is like without batteries, and then Jesus puts the batteries in, and all of a sudden we realize what we're about. We realize we have purpose and identity. We're to shine the light of Christ to all people. We've got to be a redemptive community. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs to hear about Jesus, because by default, we all, through Adam, live in darkness. We all think that we have some. We all think that we have can find meaning and purpose without Jesus in our life, but often it's very fragile. We think we can have life without Jesus, but we're often searching, desperately looking for something. We so desperately need Jesus to shine his light in us and our friends so that Jesus can transform them. So it's not by our wills that we can transform people, but Jesus. And we can also know in ourselves that whatever darkness, whatever guilt, whatever shame that we have deep down in, Jesus will not only with his light expose it, he'll overcome it. That's the good news, that Yeah, there's a bit of pain there, but it's a good pain. Jesus will expose it and overcome it. No darkness will prevail. By grace, Jesus makes us right with God. Verse 17, the grace and truth. Jesus brings grace and truth. And so often we reject Jesus, just as they did here. Reject his ideas. But it's on the cross where Jesus took our darkness, nailing it to the cross, nailing our sin and shame to the cross so that we could be forgiven and set free. So we have this offer of Jesus that we can become his children. So our third point is that we can know God. That's our final point. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is the one of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. If you have a drink. Jesus is the God who dwelled with us. The God who was close to the Father, who left that glory or the Father's side and brought that glory to his creation. And many didn't like it. And many still today don't like it. Many reject it because they prefer the darkness. But as we see Jesus, we get to see who God is like. Everything that Jesus does, his character, his words are God's. I put in the newsletter, I think it's got Hebrews 1, and it talks about, you know, over, what's it say in there? Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. A great passage, and as you sort of think about that passage, for thousands of years before Jesus stepped into our history, into our reality, into our world, people wondered what God was like. They had revelation of God, but there was this distance with God, that God was involved and active, but he did seem very distant. And then Jesus came. Jesus came. I thought about the first landing of the moon. You know, for thousands of years, people sat there and looked at the moon. And they wondered, what's a moon like? They knew it existed. They knew some things about it. But they wondered what it was like. And for some people, the best experience they could have was for a telescope. It was distant and impersonal. But then two men went to the moon and they experienced what the moon was like. But they did something even greater. They brought back something that people could experience as the moon. They brought back moon rock. And that moon rock was in fact 100% moon. It was not 90% moon, not 80% moon, it was 100% moon. And they could examine it. For the first time, people could know what the moon was like. It was the moon, but it wasn't the entire moon. It was a tangible way to hold the moon and understand what the moon was like. And for many, for what was distant, is now made known. And as we journey through John, we will examine the moon rock of God. We'll examine who Jesus is, who has always existed before he became flesh, before he took on flesh. But for many, he was distant. Now we get to know him. That's the exciting thing that John is trying to say. We get to know God. We get to know who God is in a very personal way. When Moses gave Israel the law, it was a glorious moment for God's people. Something about the character of God was revealed in the law. But when Jesus came, something greater happened. Something greater was revealed. God was there personally with them. His creator, the one who created all things, was there walking amongst them. And I don't know about you, but that reveals to me that God wants to know us. God wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. That's the good news. So often, you know, you hear people say things like, I just see God in nature, you know. I just love the trees and I see God in nature. But knowing God made the trees and seeing God as the trees are two different things. You know, I want to have a relationship. I want to know the creator of the trees who made those beautiful trees. I want to know him. I want to know him more. I want to get through and understand him more through John and other parts of the scripture. You know, I love my wife's cooking. A roast lamb, actually, she cooked the other night. But the interesting thing is, it'd be a weird moment if I said, I love, you know, my love for my wife got replaced by my love for her lamb roast. You know, imagine if I said, well, I actually love my lamb roast and my wife cooks. It'd be a bit of a weird moment, but that's what people do often, isn't it? We love the nature, we love what God makes over God himself. Well, what can we learn from this? What can we take home from John 1:1-18? Jesus is not simply another religious guru. He's not simply an addition to our life. He is the creator and life giver of everything, including everything we have and exist and are in being. Jesus is not an option that we can ignore. There is a result to rejecting him. The good news is that we have an opportunity to receive him and know him, so that as we follow him, believing in him, we are no longer living in darkness. We can no longer experience that shame and guilt of all that time we rejected him and stuffed up. That Jesus came so we would know him personally. That Jesus has the very power and authority to bring us the life we so desperately need. See, maybe for us, sometimes we're just tacked on Jesus. Maybe we know him as the God of the universe, but in our life, it's a bit like he's that spiritual optional extra. We just have him in our back pocket. You know, if I just believe in a sense, but just stick him in the back pocket and move on, it'll be fine. But it's that believing, that continual work. Not that it's something that we do, but it's that continual trusting in Jesus. We don't reduce Jesus to a simple spiritual aspect of our life. He is Lord over it all. So we need to take Jesus seriously. We need to trust our life to him. God has made himself known. So, you know, like that whole illustration of the moon, you know, what seems distant beyond us, now we can know God. As we study it, we can see who he is. John writes, so we may know Jesus and have eternal life in him. But I wonder how well you know Jesus. I wonder how's your relationship going with Jesus, your creator, your life giver. You see, we have many different forms of relationships in life. I've thought about three. You know, we have a relationship with the person at the milk bar or the cafe or the hairdresser. You know, it's that person we go to. You know, we sort of want something fairly easy and light, whatever it is, haircut, coffee. And you know these people a little bit. You know their name. You have some non-committal talk. But that's about it. You don't really know them. That sort of relationship. Then you have that relationship with your, you know, your doctor or your physio or maybe a tradie. You know, you go to them when you need something fixed or something, some help. You go to them, but, you know, when you can't fix the problem yourself, all else has failed, I can't fix it, so I've got to call Jonesy. You know, like, it's the person you go to when you've got a problem. And although Martin and our relationship is a bit more deeper than most people have, but your doctor, you don't normally ask him questions like, how's the family going? You know, what'd you do on the weekend? He doesn't ask you anything. It's a needs-based relationship. When the problem's over, you don't really care much about them. You know, when the doctor's told you to give you a prescription, you don't call him up in a week and say, how's your weekend going? He probably doesn't care. You know, there's that sort of very shallow relationship. Then you have that other relationship, the third one, which is a bit like with your parent or your spouse or a very close friend. And it's that personal relationship. They know you and you know them, and they know your good traits and your bad traits, your shortcomings. But they love you, hey?
All bad.
I'm not sure who's referring to who there, but anyway. Okay. You know, no shortcomings, but they love you anyway. And they want you to know them. And they want to know you. As you think about these three kinds of relationships, the ones with the cafe, milk bar, hairdresser, or the physio, the doctor, tradie, or the spouse, the parent, which one do you think Jesus wants in your life? Which one would be in that sort of category? In fact, it'd be greater than one of those categories, but let's start with the simple tangible. Do you think Jesus is satisfied with the non-committal relationship, like the cafe? Or do you think Jesus wants to be known only when trouble comes, a bit like the GP or the tradie? Or does Jesus want you to know him and know him personally and him to know you as your God. You know, as we journey through John, we will experience firsthand what life is like when Jesus dwells with us, when God dwells with us. We will understand who Jesus is. We will experience the grace and truth that he brings, that he is the light that entered our world of darkness so that we could become children of God, so that we could be God's children. Children that would live with Christ, who would not allow darkness to prevail. People will try to put Jesus out. People will try to extinguish the light, but they cannot. You know, I was sitting there saying to Millie, you know, I want to give you an illustration about torches and light. And she goes, I read John 1. I know what you're talking about. It says it can't extinguish it. You know, like, she said, it can't put it out. And I'm like, okay. You know, like, there's that sense that, you know, when a torch comes in, the darkness in the room cannot extinguish that torch. Cannot extinguish it. But maybe there's darkness in your life, and maybe you feel that Jesus can't extinguish that darkness. Maybe there's shame and guilt. You know, we all fall short. In many ways, we have struggles and sins that we deal with. But Jesus is the one who brings the light. It's receiving and believing in Jesus is the key. Now, like I said earlier, how often do we go on thinking that we need to become children of God by what we do, in the sense of how we pray, how we read our Bibles, how often we go to church? But it's because we are children, because we have received Jesus, that we become children of God. We are those children. We are adopted into God's family by grace. So I wonder where Jesus is in your life today. I want you to hear Jesus speak to your hearts. Don't reject the very light and life that is the only source to redeem you. Don't reject the free offer of grace that for you to become a child of God. Know Jesus. Know him more. Have your lives transformed by him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that it is not our wills. It is nothing within us that we can strive to do, but it is your will, Lord, that has made us children of God, made us your children, adopted us by your grace. Lord, so often we receive you, Lord Jesus, and then we go on going by our will. We go on thinking that our Christian life is based on what we do. Lord, refresh our minds to focus on who we are. That because of your work on the cross, we have become your children. And because that we are your children, Lord, allow your Spirit to enable us to grow as your children. Enable us to shine the light around others so they may see your glory. Lord, help us to be the people that you have called us to be. Thank you, Lord, that you are graceful and slow and patient with us. Thank you, Lord, that it is grace and truth that we experience when we taste you. And Lord, thank you that your light not only exposes sin in our hearts and shame and guilt, but it deals with it. It deals with what we cannot deal with ourselves. Thank you for the redemption we have. And Lord, we pray that as we study through this book of John that you have given us, Lord, we will know you more. Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to know you so we can be the very lights you have called us to be. We pray this through Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.